Challenge where God has challenged us to do something, and we have only 1 week left. The challenge we received was several weeks ago. We were looking into the Bible, and we saw that God said that the fields are ready, but the workers are few. And we took that to be a challenge from God telling us that we need to go out, who feels led, we need to go out and see who God brings our way, that we can ask if they'd like to get to know God better. We were all armed with a pack of 10 refrigerator magnets, and we said we would ask God to show us and bring people into our lives that we would slowly give these magnets to. So I also told you that when we did that, people would send me emails and let me know some of the interesting stories. Well, one of the most interesting ones happened today, and I wanted to share it with you. Along the way in our travels, one of our drummers, Mr. Greg, he was at Blockbuster Video. I think he has some friends over there. And Blockbuster Video asked if one of our bands would come and play in Blockbuster Video. Now, this is interesting because have you ever heard Mr. Greg play drums? Yeah, you probably heard him from here if he was playing at Blockbuster. And we love that about him because he plays with such enthusiasm. So today, four of our band members went over to Blockbuster and for 50 minutes played the songs that we play here on Saturday nights. They even played I Am Free. So I don't know if they broke any windows over there. Yes. What was interesting is that they were allowed to put their magnets out on a table. And it just so happens that as they were playing, in came a group of people who were there for a video contest. And all these young people, and not so young people, about 30 of them started coming on in, and we got some magnets given out along the way. So we thought that was an awfully cool way to ask, right? Very cool. So we're excited. Now, don't give up. We're in our last week. This next week, we close it out, and we say, thank you, Lord. That was great. We're off to whatever challenge you have us to, and we'll certainly keep inviting. But we want to say next week is kind of where we say, hey, this is the finish line for this, and we've enjoyed doing that. So please, ask God to show you who you need to hand a magnet to, and send me an email. Let me know how you did, and next week, we'll close it out in a special way. So we're looking forward to that. Now, I need to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered how something works? You know, what are the inner workings of something? Maybe, you know, what's its goal? How is something supposed to go together and actually accomplish something? I know for me, I like to think that I'm a little bit of a mechanic, and I'm really not very good at the mechanic thing. I try real hard, but I'm finding I'm not that good. And I guess, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, I told my wife, Kelly, that I would like to get an old motorcycle, an old Suzuki motorcycle from when I was 18 years old, and try to work on this thing. And all right, she says, that's a good idea. You know, they're not very expensive. Just don't fill the house with gas, you know, so I got to be smelling the whole gas smell. No problem. I'll get this motorcycle. I'll get it running good. So went online, and I found a really cheap $200 motorcycle up in New York State. So I jumped in my truck with my trailer, and I drove up there and looked at this piece of junk and wound up bringing it home, and it didn't run. Couldn't make the thing run, you know, because I don't know that much about them. But inquisitive enough to find out. So I got books, you know, Chilton manuals, Haynes manuals, asked people, go online, Wikipedia, anything, try to figure this thing out. And it comes to, it's got to be something to do with these carburetors. See, these motorcycles that I like have four carburetors strung together. And if you have an old motorcycle, you're going to have carburetor trouble. But I really don't know how carburetors work. I don't get it. I don't get what they're supposed to do. I don't get how the whole thing's supposed to happen. So I says, I am going to dig into these things and find out and get this thing going. And so I tore in and I said, oh, look at this inside here. This passage has a plan to it, and there's a certain goal that's supposed to be accomplished with these floats, and this is great. So I did my best to get this thing going, and I put it all back together, and I got the kids outside. I said, this is a moment of truth, man. We're gonna get it going. This is it. I think it's going to run, right? And oh, the kids, this will be good. So, you know, I got it ready to go. I turned the fuel on and said, let me go get some starting fluid, give it a little prime. Went to get some starting fluid, and the kids are going, Dad, Dad. I said, what's going on? I look back, and here is gas pouring out of this motorcycle. I'm talking EPA size puddles under this motorcycle. So, oh no, no, not that. So I did everything I could, and I couldn't make it stop. And, you know, I'm all annoyed. And right about then, one of the kids says, hey, Dad. I said, well, what? Is it supposed to do that? Of course, around the corner, here comes Kelly Kleinbell home from work. Oh, man. I didn't do so good. And I've gotten a little better since then. But was I took the time to try to learn how they're supposed to function. What's the purpose of those things? What's the goal? And what's the whole process of making this carburetor system work? Well, tonight, we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul doing kind of the same exploratory thing, or same kind of explanatory kind of thing, where he's going to explain not how carburetors work, and he's not going to make the mistakes I made as he does his work. He's going to explain to us the whole mystery, the whole plan, the whole issue of what God is doing with our lives. What is God's process in this whole thing? What are the goals that he's trying to accomplish with this process? And what's God's plan? So we're going to study that tonight as we begin a new study that we will just simply call the Book of Ephesians. Let me explain it to you. Tonight we're going to be looking at a book of the Bible that was written to a church much like us. This letter that we're going to be studying and others like it, or the major form of communication used by the apostles to encourage people, to exhort people, and to challenge these established groups of Christ followers that had starting to happen after Jesus had left and after the apostles started starting what they call churches. Now, the group of Christ followers in this letter is a group that was started by the Apostle Paul. Paul had traveled in this part of Asia Minor, and he would go to the synagogue, and he would just teach in the synagogue that the Messiah had come. And he would explain to them about Jesus, because they hadn't seen him. This is far away from Palestine, where Jesus had done his ministry. So he would do this, and this process, went on for a little while, but after a while, the synagogue leaders, the Jews, said, we're not going for this, and they would kind of usher Paul out. Then Paul would find some type of a lecture hall, and Paul would meet in these lecture halls, and little by little, people would follow. People would say, the Messiah had come. We are Jews, and we've been waiting for the Messiah, and we're going to follow, and they became followers of Christ. That's how Christianity began. Now, Paul would stay in these regions, in these particular towns, and he would set up leadership for these churches. And after he left, these groups of people would meet in homes. They would meet wherever they could in smaller groups. And each week, they would learn about God. Now, Paul, who started this particular church, he would keep tabs on this church and all the others that he planted, and he would send them these personalized letters. And these letters would address the specific issues and the concerns and the questions that each church group would have. It's one of those letters that we're going to be studying this evening. The letter Paul wrote to the Christ followers in the town and the area of the city called Ephesus. This letter is in our Bibles. We have come to know it and refer to it as the Book of Ephesians, because he wrote to the Ephesians, people living in Ephesus. And we're going to dive right in. So if you brought your Bibles, open to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. If you didn't, use your outline tonight. We're going to do some study here. You ready to go? Here we go. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Now, gang, when you study the letters of the New Testament, these letters that were written, sometimes it takes a lot of work to figure out who wrote the letter and who they wrote it to. That's not the case here. This letter specifically makes it very clear, right here at the beginning, Paul makes it clear, he is the one writing this letter, that he is writing it directly to the Ephesian followers of Christ. Verse 2. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now, I don't want to rush past that greeting because it is a very, very well-chosen blessing that Paul is invoking here. Paul prays first that the God followers in Ephesus would receive grace from God. You heard it in our song we sang before when we were worshiping. Well, as Christ followers, gang, I think we all crave God's grace. What does grace mean? Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve and not giving us what we do deserve. They asked the singer from the group U2. Have you ever heard of U2? Well, they have a lead singer. His name is Bono. And Bono is a professing Christian. He's been a professing Christian for a long time. They asked Bono. They said, "Hey, Bono, do you believe in God's grace?" And I like his reply. Bono's reply was this: "Believe in it. I am counting on it." And what he meant, Bono is expressing what all Christian followers know. And he especially, we blow it all the time, guys. We blow it all the time. We consistently make mistakes. And we fail to follow God perfectly. And God's grace is always at play in our lives, giving us what we don't deserve and not giving us what we do deserve. Paul is praying for these Ephesian followers of God that you would get a lot of that from God. I like that. And God's grace, in turn, will lead us to Paul's other prayer. Paul says, God's peace filling your hearts. He prays that God's peace would fill their hearts. Now, we know that when we make mistakes, it makes us feel so undeserving of God's generosity. But because God gives us what we don't deserve and doesn't give us what we do deserve, he forgives us. He blesses us. And that kindness from God, that graciousness, puts our skittish, restless hearts at peace, which is what Paul is praying. So, by the way, if you ever want to bless someone with a birthday card or in any kind of blessing, tell that brother, may God's grace abound in your life and God's peace. Now, let's move on to point one. That everybody, what I gave you so far was just a little sidebar. That was a little extra for tonight, all right? Here we go. Point one, the process of God's gift. This is in verse 3-8, the process of God's gift. Hold on, we're going to figure this thing out. What is this thing God's trying to create with us? Verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Now, need your help on this one. Did you catch that? I want to ask you. Leave it up there. Kyle has that up there for you. Okay. Who has God blessed with every spiritual blessing? Who do you believe in this verse God is saying, Paul is saying God has blessed these particular people with every spiritual blessing? Anyone want to take a stab at it? Us, good. Keep going. Dig further, it's there. Those united with Christ, you get it? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. God will bless those who are united to Christ, what it says here. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ and are following Jesus' lead will be blessed by God. It's a natural thing as well as a supernatural thing that's going on here. God's grace, peace in your heart, truth when craziness comes at us, fellowship, deep fellowship, eternal life, God's provision to care for us. The list goes on and on. These are the blessings that God brings to those who follow him. Gang, God's process is that following him will garner his blessing. You will find life to the full as you follow Jesus Christ. You will have peace of heart and you will have clarity of mind. It is absolutely no wonder that people who do not follow Christ do not find these things. No peace, but instead chaos in their life, those not following Christ. no truth in understanding things. But many believe lies about who they are. No eternal life, but instead, eternal struggle, it seems like. Some have no honest friends, no sacrificial fellowship, but instead, loneliness. See, gang, these blessings and many, many more come from following Christ and his ways. Let's move on to verse 4 through 8. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us. Underline that. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Underline that too, through Jesus Christ. How do we come to God, gang? Through Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who asks you, and you will find this as you talk to people about the Bible and about your faith, anyone who asks you, is Jesus the only way to come to God? Is Jesus the only one? What about all the other gods that are offered? What about all those? Gang, all you need to remember is Ephesians 1, verse 5, and tell them, read that, where it says, you come to God, bringing us to his family through Jesus Christ, and then say, I didn't say so. The Bible says so. This is what God wanted to do, the Bible goes on to say, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us. Who has he poured his grace out on? Read with me. Us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom. Okay, I need you to read with me again, and I'll cue you. Okay, he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Good. He has showered his kindness on us along with wisdom and understanding. Gang, what we just read is the process God uses to rescue anyone who wants to be rescued. Rescued from their old misfiring life. This is what God did for the Ephesians who received this letter, and we too are receivers of the same gift. It's the same for you and me sitting here in this school. God makes us his children, not just pawns in the kingdom, not just workers in God's kingdom. Instead, we are his children, adopted. Now, in the Greco-Roman world of this day, the Ephesians lived in, they were familiar with the process of adoption. Adoption under Roman law meant that you acquired all of the legal rights of your natural-born child from the person who adopted you, but you also lost any rights held in your former family. It was a complete and total adoption, a complete and total transfer over to the new family. God's process, gang, completely and totally removes us from the guilt. It removes us from the penalty. It removes us from all responsibility of that old world, that old life, and it gives us full status in God's royal family. You see, Paul wanted the Ephesians to know that we're not saved from the old only to go on living the same old life. We are saved from the old way of life into Christ's new way of life, a Christ follower. And Paul will expand on this throughout his letter. But allow us here just to recognize this. The process to truth, gang, the process to understanding, the process to blessing and knowledge is through Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, man, I kind of feel more like that lonely, confused, chaotic, directionless person we talked about who hasn't been rescued. Well, friend, you're in the right place. And let me point to the answer, the way, the truth, the life. The process that God came up with is not mine. It's not the church's. It's God's. And what he asks is that each of us say yes to him, to accept the gift that he is giving, to say, I want to follow Christ. He paid for it all right there. You do that on your own. You do that on your own in your heart. Gang, I want you to think about this process as we continue to look at this letter. Now, Paul shows us what God's goal is in this. Here's point two, the surprising goal, picking up in verse 9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. You ready? Here we go, guys. God's goal is right here. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Gang, God's goal is to bring everything together. Think about that. All the angels, all of mankind who's following God, a new heaven, a new earth, all under the kingship of Jesus Christ. This is the goal. This is where it's all heading. This is what's inside those God carburetors. This is what's going to make this whole thing run. Yeah, in the past, now God knows, in the past, a third of the angels rebelled against God and followed Lucifer. In the past, mankind fell into slavery of sin. But God's plan and where this is all headed, gang, is to bring all of his followers together in a new heaven and a new earth under the rule of the one we have been following, Jesus. He will be the eternal king. David's offspring, David's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, will reign forever, just as God had promised David one of his offspring would. Just in case you thought you had big plans, gang, and big goals, God has bigger plans and bigger goals, and we need to recognize it and get in sync with it. I know for me, this kind of caught me off guard. When I became a fireman, one of the best things about being a fireman was this offer that after 25 years, you can retire, and they give you a pension. After 30 years, you can retire, and you can get a little bit bigger pension. When I started being a fireman, I was 25. One of the things I noticed right away when I became a fireman and started living with these men was that they all talked about their plan, their goal, what they were going to do when they retired. And I got caught up in it too. I said, this is incredible. Yeah. You start thinking about, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? I started checking out all sections of the country. Kelly and I went to California, went to Arizona. Been down south a lot, starting to check things out. I said, wow, where's the best place to retire? What am I going to do? What's my goal going to be? Just like these firemen, I'm gonna pick the best place to retire, where my money's worth the most, where I can get the best house, and maybe I'll check the magazines, and I'll check the Star Ledger and see what are the top 10 best places to retire to. This is a good plan. This is what my goal was going to be. Until you read something like this. That God has bigger goals. That God's plan is way bigger than my plan. That I need to get in sync with what he says. Maybe God wants you to let your light shine in the firehouse. Another part of letting God show me what his goals were, saying, well, I think you need to enroll in Bible college at 34 years old. I think you need to keep working at that fire department and learn how to be a creative arts pastor. And later, start a church in a little school, a little elementary middle school in Stuartsville. Because that's part of God's plan to bring all people together to his new giant-sized family, all under the leadership of Jesus Christ, the one who has been showing us the way the whole time. Okay, we know God's process is to rescue people and to bless them by adopting them. This is the process God uses. And he does it all through Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross. That's the process. We know that the long-term goal of God is to gather his followers in heaven and on earth into a kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ. That's the long-term goal. And now we're going to learn another thing. Verse 11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Verse 12. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. Gang, we're going to look at God's unifying plan in this third section. We see the inner workings of God's plan, the short-term goal, I guess you could call it. It's not really a short term, of what God proposed and what he did. God's plan to build his kingdom was to come through on his promise to bring a savior to his people Israel. God was going to come through on that promise, and he did. God sent his son, Jesus, a Jew, to rescue Israel. And this would cause the world to praise God and to glorify God. That means to make God look good and to make him look awesome. But now, Paul tells us this secret that God had up his sleeve. Paul calls it the mystery. And here it is. Verse 13. And now, you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. He's talking about more adopted children. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. And who gets that inheritance, gang? The children. That he purchased, he gave us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. And he did this so we would praise and glorify him. Verse 14 says he has purchased us to be his own people. Now, all this inclusion that he's talking about, this eclectic family that God is building, may not sound so incredible to you and me. It may not sound so astounding, but it did sound astounding to the hearers of this letter the very first time. You see, the Jews were not very good at the practice of inclusion. They weren't that good at it. And now Paul points it out to them, to the Ephesians, that they actually have been living out God's plan of having an eclectic family. Sons and daughters, not just who were Jews, but anything else. Anything else other than Jewish is what it means by Gentile. See, the city of Ephesus, where this letter was going to, this was a major port city, the major port city of Asia Minor. It was a melting pot of ethnicity and social interaction. Sailors from all around the world could be found there. Merchants from local regions and traders from faraway lands. It was like our port city of New York with all its diversity. And now, in God's great mystery, all that diversity is sewn together as a fabric of brothers and sisters in the family of God. Now, I believe this mystery of inclusion and diversity and acceptance is not quite as shocking to you and me as it was to the Ephesians. I mean, we certainly have heard the words, and even more so, we have embraced the practice of acceptance. But God's mystery goes far beyond just Jew and Gentile uniting. It goes for all socioeconomic and ethnic backgrounds. And I don't think any of us would say that we have mastered the concept of unity. For the Jews in Ephesus, the issue of unity was going to be, can Jews and Gentiles become the same? Can they both become adopted sons and daughters in Jesus Christ's family? Which is how God had set the goal out. And the process had been put in place that anyone who comes to Jesus would be allowed in. we're kind of used to the fact that the Jew and Gentile thing isn't really a big barrier for us. But unity isn't something that has gone easily for us either. It's something we have to struggle with in our own hearts. There are people who we look to each individually and say, not that one. Can't get too close with that one. That one doesn't quite measure up. That one probably won't be included. And that's what God is trying to get through to the Ephesians and Paul in his letter, that this is going to be an eclectic family that God is putting together. And each of us have to have God's heart when it comes towards others. Others that we may not want to embrace easily, but God embraces fully. I'm going to ask the band to come back. I'm going to ask our worship leaders to come back. I'm going to ask you to think about this process that God has in place and what his goal was and is to build this family. And say, where am I at in this process? Am I someone who maybe needs to be thinking about the unity end of it, saying, I need to make sure my heart expresses the same love and acceptance that God's heart has? Or maybe, as we talked about in the process section, maybe you're in a place where you've never connected with God, where you've never said, I've never had my sins taken away. My sins aren't washed away. My sins aren't gone. But I want them to be. I want to find that blessing that God has for me. I want to be a person that God shows truth to and understanding. And all this enlightenment brings blessing. And God puts his hand upon me and blesses me further. Maybe you're at that point. Think of those things as we do our last worship song tonight, speaking to God. Would you stand? Thank you.